And I think someone said we should post it online, but I don't think we should. Because I'm a little bit too unfiltered, I think, in this Sunday school class. So be a reminder to Daniel to not post these on the website for now, until we like start to screen it, right? Or until I learn to add filters to my speech. More filters. Not that I don't have filters. I just need more. So in this, we have a four. There's about three or four themes in 1 Corinthians. So be mindful that we didn't have time to cover every theme. I tend to like to deep dive on, you know, some particular ones. If we have more time, then I like to at least cover them. But here we are today. We've been talking about the unity in the local church. And what are the two things that I established last week that we said what unity is not? Unity is not absolute tolerance, right? We just have to get that through our minds and just note that in this world, obviously in this world, we are not going to be able to have unity without Christ and his second coming, okay? It's just not going to be possible. But the Bible does talk about the world coming together. And is that Christ when the world comes together? No, it'll actually be what the Bible talks about, the Antichrist. So the world will have a semblance of a unity under a Antichrist leader that will rise up in this world. Oh, no, please. So unity is not absolute tolerance, okay? Second, unity is not what?
Uniformity,
right? So I think we talked about that in a couple aspects, and specifically within the church. That's the difference between what two concepts? What? Okay, right? So we have biblical principles that we have to hold on tight to. But we do have to honor and respect that there are different, what? Starts with an M?
Methods,
right? We use several different examples. How we discipline children. Or we talked about, I believe, working mothers versus stay-at-home mothers. And having grace in all of those things. Now, I do want to also be clear, though. There are some methods, besides biblical principles, that are live applications, or what I would call theological distinctives, that affect our practice. I'm sorry if my words are getting too convoluted. I just want to be careful with the words. There are certain things that God has put convictions upon the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders. So there are things in which, or methods in which, the church operates, okay, that is distinct, and we do submit under as a church being led ultimately by God, okay? So there are certain methods like, you know, whether we do full immersion baptism or not, right? That is a practical method or application of a biblical principle. And, but I also have, you know, for me personally, I believe we can have grace on other churches that believe in sprinkling. I was sprinkled upon. I did not have a full immersion baptism. And some other people who have had sprinkling baptism felt that they were convicted to have a full immersion baptism, and that's perfectly fine too. I'm very well convinced that I have new life, and I did proclaim my new life in Christ. And although I believe that, you know, I do believe that the conviction that God has led Pastor James and I and Elder Chu and the pastor and all the other elders is full immersion. But that, for me, doesn't mean that I, you know, our friends out there in the world, our other Christian brothers and sisters who have been sprinkled upon, I don't go, ooh, you're not really saved, or you're not really fully baptized. Baptism doesn't save, right? You know, so let's just have grace on that. Let's also have grace on different churches that have different methods in the way they approach things, okay? Let's be a people of grace. So those are the two things that unity is not. We don't need to come together and dress the same and all homeschool our children. I think those are just two examples I think about that happens at church a lot. And so let's just be careful about that, right? Okay, but where we started in the beginning about unity, I think became an interesting conversation because we talked about why we avoid one another, right? And last week, we started to go through so what we believe might be at the root of why Christians tend to avoid and distance themselves from other brothers and sisters in the church. And I think this is still worth, you know, a sister had brought this up, like, you know, I think we should look at the roots a little bit more of this, or the root. I'm not sure if there's one root of it. But that if we explore this, and I said, you know, I thought about that, and I just don't think we have time to cover this, but the more I thought about it, it is true. And I didn't even realize last week that when I even shared, and it almost was like not tied to this, but I shared that the Thursday before last week, that Pastor James and his wife, Cindy, Pastor James and his wife, Cindy's sitting right here. I'm all formal with that. Pastor James and Cindy, Sumo, right? We had breakfast together at this little restaurant down on, you know, Chino or something like that, right? And it was such a dear time because they, through a very gentle process, and even Pastor James, who usually is not as gentle with his rebukes to me, he said it in a joking and a laughing way, okay? But both of their two separate comments revealed something about myself that I wasn't aware of. And usually my wife, who I've said is my hardest critic, she also didn't say this particular thing about me. So, you know what was interesting is that we could have a tendency to push away people who might reveal or expose the way they see us, the way we might be perceived. And when that does, and our natural tendency when someone shares with us something that we may not want to hear, what is our usual tendency? To become what? Defensive. And we talked about that in spiritual pride. So when someone tries to share something with you, you become defensive. And the very saddening part of this is that defensiveness begins to push us away even further, okay? And so I think someone talked about that when we talked about different reasons in which why we, where did we go here? Okay, I think I had it on the other side, right? Okay, we had said these are some of the reasons, the root reasons why we tend to want to avoid other brothers and sisters at our church. And that goes into maybe this one, and maybe pride, or even this one, right? I'm avoiding people because I don't want to be criticized. And I would say, what a shame it would be for me if I didn't want to meet with Pastor James and Cindy that morning and say, yeah, you know what? There could be a 1% possibility that they criticize me. Or they're going to say something about me and, you know, Bex, let's not do breakfast with them. It's cool. But I'm glad that I embraced, I don't embrace criticism, but I'm glad that I'm open to that. And especially because I trust these two people, I'm glad that they spoke into my life. Do you have someone in your life that you allow to speak the hard words into? I usually call these hard words. I remember having that conversation, you know, as Bob just came in, you know, I have shared that concept with him before, right? Saying the hard words that might need to be said to a friend and to a brother. And Bob is very gracious too. So when I've said hard words to him, I'm like, hey, brother, you know I love you. You know, I'm bringing this up. And he's like, bro, man, I love hard words, man. You know, he does this. I need it, you know? And I'm like, all right, I have more for you. Right? But, yeah, lay it on me. But you also, Bob has shared with me hard words before. Okay, I didn't like it. That's done. No. You're not allowed to do that. No, I'm just kidding. Right? But, you know, there's a give and take, right? And I'm blessed by that. When Bob has said, hey, you know what? Something I observed that you did or you said, hey, can I just kind of say, tell you that might have been perceived a certain way? Remember you said that to me, right? And a bunch of other things I don't even remember anymore because I try to block it out. I'm just kidding, right? But that happens, and I'm glad that there is a relationship like that. Do you avoid that? Do you push that away, right? And so here are a few reasons why I believe, you know, I put a little bit of thought to it. I didn't do an exhaustive thought. It might be the root of why Christians tend to avoid and distance themselves from other brothers and sisters. This, you got to frame up this picture because it's not only just avoiding the hard stuff. It's when we started this topic, it's you start to really avoid people. You don't want to serve in certain teams together anymore. You don't want to be involved in certain ministries anymore. You will avoid someone in the lunch line, is the example that I gave that a lot of people laughed at. And we're like, you laugh because it's true. You're like, oh, that person's standing there. I'll wait for a couple of people to buffer, you know, in between there. Okay? Or you're not sitting with certain people at lunch. You won't sit with certain people at lunch for that reason. Certain people you just, I'm going to keep a distance from. And here's what I believe are as some of the roots of these things. First, I believe that there is an element of self-righteousness. Okay, that goes back to that pride issue. Okay, the scripture says this. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Oh boy. When you think higher of yourself than you ought, and you're like, I am not going to associate with that person. That's a self-righteous attitude. I have the right way. How many of you have served in a ministry setting, either small or large? Okay. Some of you youth are serving now in a retreat committee, right? How many of you have been in the midst of serving and your ideas were shot down or not taken into account, or the way that it ends up going is not the way that you think it should go, and you're just like, oh, these fools. They're fools. They're so dumb. They don't see what I see. I'm saying this because I have been that person before. And you know what the Bible says about me? If I think I'm wise in my own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him. There's more hope than a fool than for me if I remain in that way. Okay? That's what happens. Self-righteousness. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. When you think you're all that, you think you have all the answers, don't you think you're the God's given gift to the church? And people just don't listen to you. I think another root is the root of judging and criticizing others. Judging and criticizing others. We see that quite a bit. Do you think there's judging and criticizing going on in our church? Raise your hands. Yeah? Oh, wow, that's everybody, huh? Good. Because it's true. It is. And you rose your hand because you are a contributor to that. Thank you for your contribution. Okay? Thank you for your contribution in making our church a criticizing church. Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. You want to hold other people to that high standard? Hey, guess what? It's coming on you. Why do you see the speck? Remember last week I actually had a speck in my eye. I think it blew from the vent or something. And I was like, oh, I couldn't even see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye. What did I call the speck that came into my eye last week? I called it the log, right? I was trying to like
hint to this.
Or how can you say that you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. Hey, let me go and rebuke you. Let me go and make a correction in your life. And you have a lot, you have a big issue in your own eye, right? Your own life. You hypocrite, Jesus says. First, take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clear to take. You know what Jesus is saying? Mind your own business, dude. Mind your own business. Take care of your, look at yourself first, please. Is what Jesus is saying. All right. There's issues. You have issues, okay? You do. You have some serious issues. And you need to be looking at yourself, too. I don't believe Jesus says to never confront, because in other places in the scripture he does, right? How to confront sin. He talks about it, okay? So it's not that we can't confront sin or rebuke or bring correction upon other people, but you know what? Just be careful. Take a good look at yourself, too, in that process, okay? Amen? You guys follow me? Third, obviously, you guys mentioned it, too. I think a part of the root here is lacking humility. Oh, the Bible talks so much about humility. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. These are all red letters, okay? I mean, these are all red letters. Because it means, you know, Jesus' words are in red. That's more important than all the rest of the Bible, right? I'm just kidding, it's not. Okay, so, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Woo! Does this speak to all of us, right? But to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, so that's humility. There's more verses to that. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And in James, look at this. It specifically talks about what are the different quarrels and what causes fights amongst you guys? What causes different fights among you guys, right? What causes you guys to argue and avoid each other at church? These are the reasons why, okay? There's fighting, there's quarreling among you. You're avoiding, you're distancing yourself because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God's under God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So what James is saying is one of the reasons why we have these issues in the church, and again, I think that's pretty crazy, that the church should be a light into the world, and when non-Christians come in and they say, man, you guys are worse than the people that I know outside of the church, right? Do you think that's ever happened when people walk into churches? I don't know if they would feel that about ours. Okay, I seriously would want to be careful. Like, we need to examine ourselves that, right? But when there's quarrels and what causes fights among brothers and sisters, this is not even for non-believers, James ties it to the issue of you don't submit to God. And it is your pride that is causing you to have that type of issue. I know that, I don't know if Pastor James has this secret, but I know that I do. When I talked about Pastor James and Cindy coming talking to me, Pastor James, do you guys know the difference between him and I? Okay? I don't always like to highlight the difference because we also have some great similarities too. Like we have black hair, we're Chinese, you know. I'm just kidding. No, we have some great like personality sides that also, you know, sync up well too. But we look at issues differently. We think through issues differently. And sometimes, okay, how do I filter this? I won't. If left to myself, I may not be friends with him. If left to myself without Jesus Christ, I may not be friends with him because he's too different from me. Do you get that? For yourself, right? Okay. Right. Okay. But because we're different. And it's no filter here. That's why. Okay, like it might feel like very abrasive, right? When you have people that are that different with each other, it may feel very abrasive. Like this is hurting. It's like you are rubbing a very coarse sandpaper all across my face when you're talking. Ah, yeah, this is great. I love this. It's a great relationship. Just keep on scratching my face. Yeah, this is great. I love this. That's what it might feel like when you're around people that are very different from you. Not that he makes me feel that way. But it may feel that way to you. And I know that I have a little secret that God has given to me that I have to keep in very fine check. And I believe that if both these two pastors that are so different from each other, if we continue to have, by God's grace, humility in our relationship with one another, God's will always comes out of that. I've seen it too many times, especially the way that we lead the church. Like God's will just kind of like come out. I don't know what the picture is here. So those on the recording, you don't see the picture, right? But you see humility. Oh, here's a word. So when we both approach each other with humility, then God's will rises to the surface. Okay, that's how I picture it. Okay? But I know, and I've told Bex this, when I come home, and if I ever in a meeting start saying, that guy, it's just, right? I'm like, yeah. And, you know, she says, oh, how was your meeting with Pastor James? I'm like, ah, sandpaper on my face, man. That guy just, And if I'm like that, then she should know. My pride barometer is very high. I'm at like a bursting point of my pride. So that's my own gauge for myself. I know. If I'm in a funky place, I'm like, that guy just, he's like getting me. I know I gotta check myself. I gotta check myself before I what? Before I wreck my, how does it go, Fancy?
Wreck yourself.
Wreck yourself. Okay, you gotta check yourself before you wreck yourself. And that's what I gotta do. And this is the picture that James is talking about here. James, hey, look at that. Okay? So when you have those conflicts, you have to check yourself. Hey, what am I? Is it because I'm not submitting under God? Has my pride kind of started to elevate up? Because that's what happens to us. We don't see when our pride starts to blind us, right? Okay, you guys with me? All right. Also, it comes down to two big things. The root of why we avoid and distance ourselves from other brothers and sisters. Okay? We're not even talking about people that are non-Christians right now. We're talking about in the church. It's just that we lack love, which is the second greatest commandment. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. I love this in John 13, right? I talk about this all the time, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. The way I love you, that's the way you should love one another. And by this, when you love each other the way that I have loved you, everyone's going to know you're my people. Right? Everyone's going to know. When a non-Christian comes into the room, when a non-Christian comes into the midst, they're going to be like, what? This pastor and that pastor, I talk to them individually, they're so different. Why do they love each other? I don't know. Maybe because Jesus loved us? And that might be a testimony. I don't know if anyone said that before. I think it'd be cool if one day somebody says, oh yeah, I didn't know you guys, but I met Pastor James, I met you. You guys are so wildly different. How would you guys even get along? But then they go, but that must be. There must be something to the love of Jesus. Right? Okay. And Jesus says, second greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. But, drum roll please, what do I think is the biggest reason, the biggest root of why we avoid and have issues with brothers and sisters in the church? Drum roll please. If this is the second greatest commandment, what would be the first? What is the first? Oh, come on, people. Love the Lord your God. So then we are lacking and love ultimately toward God. Right? The reason why, and that goes to James's issue, right? I mean, James as in the author of the book of James, right? James, the son of Zebedee, right? This is an issue of you not loving God. These are some of the roots that I just took time to think about, because Cindy gave me that assignment, so I just, you know, had to. Oh, right. So it's great. I didn't mean to do that. But check this out. What does Paul say? Because we're talking about unity in the local church, because Paul said it. We're going through 1 Corinthians in our devotional material. Hopefully you guys all got your second order of this, right? Paul actually says, remember how we start? He said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, like I'm begging you, and this word has a picture of imploring. I'm like begging you, he's pleading, please, church, in all that all of you agree so that there's no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and judgment. Let's just see what the rest of what he says. He says, for it has been reported to me by this sister of the church, who's a tattletale, okay? Chloe. So if you want to name your child after a tattletale, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'm just kidding. It's okay that she probably told him there's an issue, okay? She ratted him out. Chloe's people, that's part of my past. That's part of my past. I have an issue with tattletales and rats. But this is a good thing. I'm like, man, gangster rule, dude, number one. Like, don't rat out. Okay, but she told him that there's an issue. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow this guy, I follow this guy, I follow this guy, or I follow Christ. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Are you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, he's saying, except these two guys, so that no one may say, you were baptized in my name. I did also baptize this guy. And then verse 17, for Christ did not say, yeah, it's funny, you know this is a letter, because he said, oh yeah, by the way, I don't want to waste my ink again and rewrite this. I did baptize also that, but beyond, I don't know who I, verse 17, he writes, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Okay, so now he's starting to go, don't be divided. There's something that has to do with the cross. And he starts going into this. Okay, so this is how scholars have broken out this explanation of the division part. I'm going to break it into three little sections. You see the request, he goes, hey, don't be divided, be united. And then here's the tattletale, right? Hey, here's what happened. And then here's where he says, look, it doesn't matter who baptized you. It doesn't matter if Pastor Alex baptized you or said the words, or Pastor James said the words about that. It doesn't matter. You are baptized into Christ. You are baptized because of the cross and the power of the cross. Okay? And that's what I'm here for. That's what Paul says he's all about. He's reminding the believers their identity in Christ and the way of the cross. Okay? So I want to say to you, if our identity is in Christ, if all of us who sometimes avoid each other and don't get along, but if we're all in Christ, then we also live unto the way of Christ, which is the way of the what? Cross. Which is a life of sacrificial love towards others. Okay? Those brothers and sisters that even the ones we would naturally distance ourselves from. Okay. A new commandment I give you. Right, that's John 13. Love each other the way I have loved you. So my question first to you guys is, does the world have love? And second, how is a Christian's love supposed to be different from the love of the world? Because I know plenty of non-Christian friends that they get married, they have love. One of the boys at our house calls it Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day is coming up. Like, that's like U.S. Love Day. Like, massive love. Cards of love, roses of love. I listen to sports radio a lot. If I type in the code Colin, then I get like 2 dozen roses and a free vase for a special deal. It's coming up for Valentine's, the Valentine's Day. Okay? And Wesley, her son, is a florist, owns a cool flower shop. In where? Yes, in what city?
Seattle.
Seattle, see? Only in Seattle, right? The hipster city, right? You gotta like, you know, he's got a hipster flower shop there. So here's what's going on, right? Love is in the air for all Americans, right? Here's what we got. All of us, man, we got, does the world have love? Sure it does. But how is Christian love supposed to be different? Get in your groups real quick, 3 or 4 people, and talk about that. Talk about why Christian love ought to be different from world love. Okay? I'm gonna give you guys 2 minutes, so rattle it off. Make it fast. Make it snappy.
Someone like wrong,
rip it out. Start going. Talk. Woo, it's getting warm up here. What is going on? Okay, you guys got it? Let's go. What's going on with this type of love? 10 more seconds, huh? 5 more seconds. Okay, here we go. What makes the world's love different? What is a difference? Let's say world v. Christian, okay? Okay. What is, shout it out.
Circumstantial love.
What?
Circumstantial.
Circumstantial? What does that mean?
It means like, it's like if they're loving you, then you love them back.
Or okay, so that's another word is what?
Conditional.
Conditional, very good. Okay. I know, you just want to like up the ante on that. Just make everybody go, dude, I just know a better way. All right, so what else? Yes, what does conditional mean? A conditional statement is what? If, then. If you do this, I do that. Okay? What else? Let's go down this row.
We say conditional.
Okay, go ahead. What else then?
Purely based on emotion and feeling.
Okay, emotions. Feelings?
The world's version of love can be subjective depending on individuals. I mean,
subjective, okay? So, all right, good. Going to the back? Anything? Over here? Anything else? What about Christ love then? A Christ-like love then is what?
Unconditional.
So basically not that. Right? But come on, tell me a little bit about that, right? How do you begin to put it into some words? Bobby in the back.
Just off the top of my head, like the world's love is very convenient and easy, but the Christian love is more, is harder, it's a more sacrificial.
Okay. It's hard. Okay. Does the Bible talk about this? I mean, all over the place. When we talked about Ruth, we talked about what Old Testament word? Hesed love. Okay, we won't talk about that right now, but that's a deep, low, you know, I love to talk about Hesed love. And if you ever missed that, I don't know if we recorded that series, but man, I want to listen to that again because I love to talk about Hesed. It is a really powerful concept when it starts to break down in the Old Testament. All the different rich tones of Hesed love. That's the word Hesed, right? In Hebrew. What about in the Greek? What about in the Greek? The Greek has a word what? Agape love, okay? Which is different from emotional love or sexual intimate love or friend love, okay? You know what's interesting? I just want to share with you this week is that as we were doing devotions, Paul later talks about love in 1 Corinthians in this letter. Does he? Does Paul talk about love in 1 Corinthians? What chapter? Huh? Not 12. He was in your devotions this week. Right? It's on Wednesday or Thursday. 13. 13. Okay? You know what's really cool? Someone was telling me how much they were getting from doing the devotional journey. And yet, this person said, you know, sometimes as I go through the Word of God, and the reason why I chose this as a suggestion for everybody is because the devotional gives the Word of God first. And then it gives two, like one page, sometimes two, of just like a few questions, a little bit of explanation, not a full-blown personal opinion. When you read a lot of other devotional material that's very popular today, you will have like a page that looks like this. Okay, here's your page. And you will have like Thursday, right? And then you'll have like a part of a verse right here. And then you'll have this whole section of a man's opinions. And then like amen at the bottom or something like that. Okay? I don't like those as much. It's okay to use that, but God's word is only where? Like right here. Okay? And it's like a part of a verse, out of context sometimes. And what I like about this devotional is that it has us focus on God's word first, just the straight word as we go through it. And then it gives some explanation to that if you need it, and then a few reflection questions on the word. That's why I like this. But it's a suggestion, because devotional material, including this is a snack, okay? This book is a appetizer. This book is not the main meal, the main meat, the main course, the main protein. The main part of it is found in here, and it's the Word of God. So I do hope that some of us might graduate. Someone told me that people didn't renew their devotional series. I think that's fine. As long as you feel, man, yeah, I think I could follow along and just going in God's word, that's great. But if you didn't continue the devotional series because you're like, I just don't want to read God's word, I don't want to spend time with him at all, and I'm wasting my money on a book that I'm never going to read, whether this or this, I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you, okay? Because I hope you do desire God's word in your life. I'll show you what happened to me on Thursday as I was preparing for the Sunday school. Here's what I do, okay? So in my devotional time, I go to the Word of God, right? This Thursday, and I was like just reading through it, and I was like, oh, where should we go in Sunday school? And I was just reading through this, and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy, you know, there's a chapter on love. If I have prophecy and I could do all this stuff, if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And I stopped there. And I wrote, who am I serving
but do not have love. Am I? What am I doing in my ministry, but I don't have love? And it just made me stop there. I'm reflecting on God's word. This is me in my devotional time. I'm just like, Lord, am I doing something? Am I trying to help people, but I'm not doing it in love? Are there people that I'm trying to serve, but actually I don't love them? And I just stayed there for a while. And I was like, oh man, that's crazy. And I forgot that it was linking to this as I was going forward. I didn't even read on. I just stopped there. And I was like, man, and if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body, basically he's like, if I give my whole life to serve and help people, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And it stopped me dead in my tracks. And I was like, Lord, wow, I need to reflect on that. So that's what I did. That's what you should do in God's word. Stop, reflect, think, work through that. And I spent a long time here. And then I went to like, oh yeah, this is where it goes into love is, and then Paul now starts to get very practical, tactical application on how what love looks like. Love is what? Patient. And I stopped there. I've read this like thousands of times. I memorized it, but I stopped right there. If love is patient, and a lot of times what I do is do the negative of that. Do I not have patience? And I start thinking, like, I know that other translations use the word long-suffering. I go, oh, do I have a long-suffering? Suffering, that's interesting. I never thought about patience with suffering. Have you? Have you thought about suffering as an important part of patience or part of the definition of patience? And I was like, you know what? What does the Greek say? And you go, well, what am I supposed to do? I don't know the Greek. I don't know the word for Greek, for patience either. Actually, I do. But I was like, what would you do if you didn't know what the word is, but you're meditating on it, and you're like, what? Is there more color to the word patience in the Greek? Here's what you can do. I'm going to teach you right now. You could go to this place called BibleHub.com. Okay? Just click BibleHub.com. I think there might be an app. I don't even know. But, and then I put in that verse, 1 Corinthians 13:4. Okay? And the first thing I do is I want to look at the parallel translations. What is other versions of the Bible, of people who wrote the Bible? Because they're all the Bible compilers are all like scholars, okay? They're not like a fly-by-night Joe. So you can't say, oh, the New Living Translation is just terrible. It's terrible. Well, no, they have a reason for why they did it that way. All right? And I use different translations all the time to look at it, and I usually preach from the ESV, I study from the NASB, but when I especially want to really understand the simple way of a verse, I read the Message, or I'll read the New Living Translation. I just want to get a really easy flow concept of how I might reword the Word of God, and I might disagree with the way they translated it, but I'm not going to hate it, okay? So let's not be like ESV snobs or Bible translation snobs here, okay? But it might help us because as you go down, you go, oh, the King James says, love, charity, suffereth long. That's a concept of long suffering. Oh, that's interesting. Okay, so then you could think like, is there suffering in my patience with others? Yeah, it's true. I guess like working with other people sometimes is like suffering. But how do I suffer long? Well, what does the Greek say? Then you go over here and pop interlinear or Greek or Hebrew, right? If it's an Old Testament. Click interlinear or Greek. This was in my devotions, okay? So I clicked on the Greek or interlinear and I clicked on that word, right? And it gives me this. And you could even say it. How do you say it? What's the transliteration?
Makroth umeo.
Makroth umeo.
Okay, makrothumeo. Okay, that's the Greek word. Who cares about that? But the short definition is I suffer long, I have patience, I am forbearing. So love suffers a long time. Love has patience. Love can forbear. Okay, and then there's a great thing called the helps, which kind of gives a deeper flavor of the Greek word in a simple fashion. Let's see what it says. Love, then, is properly long-tempered. Okay. It defers anger. It pushes the anger away. Okay? It defers it. It refuses to retaliate with anger. Okay, so now I have this picture of, okay, when I love other people and my anger is starting to boil up, there's something that God's word about love that tells me to deal with my anger a certain way. Okay, you see? You see? Are you with me? And then it says, because of human reasoning. Ah, the word patience has something that goes against human reasoning. So when love is in place, it takes out the human reasoning that may make me mad at someone, and it defers that, and it endures with that person for a long time. Wow. Drop the mic. Boom. Isn't that cool? Right? You see? If you just spend time on love is patient in your devotional time, could you get a little bit out of that? What do you think? Yeah. You don't have to fly through the verses. Even just let me hang on a word for a moment and just really understand that today. And say, God, help me. I'm going to start looking in the Greek, and I don't want to get too carried away, so don't start going all over the place, but just do the simple thing, look at different translations, and then look at the Greek meaning of it, and it may help you have more color in your devotional time. You see what I'm saying? So I just wanted to show you, you see, ultimately, the root of why we avoid people, I believe, is because we ultimately lack love for God. We lack understanding His great love for us. And thus we cannot have a great response to love Him back. Return. And that's why we have trouble with other brothers and sisters. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for the beauty of your word and your Holy Spirit that, Lord, on Thursday, that devotional morning for me, you just rocked me, God. You just totally took me for a turn that I wasn't expecting. You took me personally on a journey of introspection, and you froze me, and you caused me to examine my ministries and my life, and you showed me where I lacked love. And Lord, even with this class, we can see that it is the study of your word, not, Lord, not just for intellectual sake. Lord, we do not want to approach your word just for pure intellectual purposes. But when we really study your word and allow you to break through in us and allow the Holy Spirit to come in combination with the word of God in our lives, there cannot help but be a powerful explosion that occurs. It cannot not lead to transformation. And so, Father, we study your word for transformation. We study your word for change, so that we may be more and more unto shining the glory of God and Christ's love in our life. Help us, Lord, with that. And I pray for these three sisters being baptized today. God, I pray that you do something really special with them. God, I pray that you really help these three sisters, one elderly and two middle-aged, that you do something very transformative in their life, that this testimony of their words would be something that reflects that occurred in their heart, and that time will show that they are fully transformed new creations in Christ. And I just want to praise you in advance for that, God. So we give you glory today. We pray that their stories will point to you. All our songs, our music, and Pastor James' preaching will point to you. For you are the one that we adore and love and worship. We thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.